Well, I think I'm connected, so hopefully it'll pop up here on the screen here pretty quick. I'd like you to go back to Galatians chapter 5 this morning in your Bible. If my voice sounds a little bit weird to you today, it is. It's because I had laryngitis for about 3 days this week. I'm not contagious now, but at least not that I know about. But if you're a pastor and you have laryngitis, you're kind of out of business, you know? A forced holiday, you might say, in a way. But anyway, Galatians 5. And here are some very, very impossible for me to explain, very important verses about interactions with our relationships with spouses and children and people that are important in our life. I think one of the hardest things about sin is that it's like insanity. When a person is truly losing their mind, they don't know they're losing their mind. And therefore, to try to get them to go seek help is almost impossible because they don't think they need help. And sin in our life is very much like that. Sin comes with it a sense of ignorance to its presence and also pride that you're just as good as everybody else and that you don't need help. So that when husbands and wives get into conflicts, or parents and children, they draw lines in the sand because they do not consider themselves to be the one at fault. But as we all know, problems are always two-sided. There's always two sides to every problem. And being humble enough to admit when you're wrong can be very difficult because of sin and the pride that is part and parcel of sin. No one wants to admit that there's something wrong. We live in a time where everyone and everything is supposedly to be endorsed as just as good as everyone and everything else. We are living in a time when nobody wants to say there's a right and there's a wrong. We're living in a time when people demand to be accepted for who they are and what they are, no matter if who they are and what they are is not correct or is in some way hurtful. So as we think about these words here in Galatians chapter 5, these are very, very important words. So Paul begins this section of his writing to the Galatians by saying, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is a verse that says there is something called the lust of the flesh, and it's not acceptable to God. And it says, if we are in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So that says that God has a standard and He has the power to help us not be one of those people who walk after the flesh. So I had a lady one time in my church where I was pastoring who was not doing well. She was physically ill. She was very ill. And some of her friends in the church called me up and said, Pastor, did you know that so-and-so is at home really sick? I said, no. I said, has she been to see the doctor? No, we can't get her to go see the doctor. That's why we're calling you. We want you to go and somehow convince her to go see the doctor because she won't go. So she was a little bit fearful of doctors, and she was prejudiced against doctors because she was a person who felt that home remedies were just as good as anything you were going to get from a doctor. So her friends were not having any success in convincing her to get help. So when I went to her home, we talked for a little bit about things that don't really matter, but things you have to talk about before you can talk about things that matter. And so we talked for a little while, and then finally I said, I understand that you're not feeling very well. She said, no, I'm not actually. She said, I'm pretty ill. And I said, have you been to see the doctor? No, I'm not going to go see the doctor. I said, why is it that you don't want to go see the doctor? And then she divulged to me what I told you. And I said, may I ask you a question? And she said, yes. I said, based on the things that you told me about your illness, It sounds very, very serious to me. I said, so I'd like to ask you respectfully, because one of the things she told me was, she says, I don't want to spend money on a doctor. So I said, have you priced a funeral lately? And she looked at me shocked, kind of, and she said, what do you mean? I said, well, I said, you said you don't want to go see a doctor because you don't trust them and because they cost too much money. And I said, so have you checked the price of a funeral lately? She said, no. I said, well, funerals are very expensive, thousands of dollars for a lot of people to have a funeral. They cost thousands and thousands of dollars. I said, so you have money for that, I assume. And she said, no, I don't. I said, well, it's cheaper to go see the doctor than it is to have a funeral. She said, okay, I'll go see a doctor. I had to convince her somehow, some way. A lot of prayer going up while I'm talking to her. But I had to convince her somehow, some way, that she needed to go see the doctor. And she went, and the Lord answered that prayer. And she did get help, and she did not die. And she did get better. We all need to see the heavenly physician, because we all have an ailment called sin. Here it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says that none of us is righteous. Now, the fact is that we all of us on this planet, we all have our problems. We all have our sins that we struggle with. Things that are hard for us, but maybe not so hard for someone else. We have this character flaw that comes natural to us, that we naturally like things that we shouldn't like from God's point of view. And we want to call normal things that we like, because that's sin. Sin wants to justify and vindicate things that are not right. God condemns sin and says it will destroy us. He came to save us from sin. That's good news. He came to save us from sin. But we want to justify it, because sin makes us selfish. It causes us to think that we and what we are and what we want should be accepted. And we don't like to stop and take stock and inventory of our attitudes and our way of thinking and our way of behaving. We don't like to do that, because we don't like the idea that we need to change. But it says that we are all sinners, verse 23, Romans 3, 23. All of us. If you're ever going to have a happy marriage or a happy relationship with your children, or your children have a happy relationship with your parents, you have to come to the place where you are willing to acknowledge that you are a sinner, that the way you think is not always correct, and that the way you feel is not always correct. You see, sin causes us to think weird things. The Bible says about sin that the whole head is sick, and we don't always feel the way that we should feel. So the Bible says that the heart is weakened. We don't feel the way we should feel, and we don't think the way we should think, because sin is messing with us. Our way of looking at the world is all skewed and weird because of sin in us. So then another thing we like to do as people is we like to develop religion. And we like to come up with a variant religion that allows us to remain acceptable with God within the framework of our man-made religion. So we don't like to see what the Bible says, but we like to have God endorse a religious behavior or a religious denomination or whatever it is, because then we have the mistaken and deceived idea that if we are acceptable to that denomination, then we're good to go with God. Adventists are just as guilty of this as anybody else. We like to establish routines and rituals and ceremonies and traditions and cultures, because if we can do that, and if we can find enough other people that accept that idea, then somehow we don't have to deal with that sin that God has said is not acceptable. If you're ever going to have good relationships, godly, healthy relationships that God can bless, you have to come to the place where you realize you're a sinner. I didn't realize I was coming across to my wife the way I was when we were first married. I had no clue. See, in my home, when I grew up with five siblings, you got to stand up for yourself. You know, you got to speak your piece. You got to, you know, say what you think, and you better stick with it, because if you don't, you're going to get run over. Okay? Well, my wife grew up with a sister, and a very quiet home. I don't know how many of you have any of you ever seen the movie called My Big Fat Greek Wedding? Anybody? Come on, how many of you have seen it? All right, some of you are kind of going, yeah, okay. Right. But so you've got the loud family, you know, and you got the quiet family. Well, Dolly was from the quiet family, and I was from the loud family, okay? And so so we get married. It's fun. Isn't it amazing how God brings opposites together? Why does he do that? But he does that, you know. Brings these opposites together. So now I was coming across to her as if it was coming across to her that I was always right. I had no idea that she was getting that impression. I didn't think that way. I didn't feel like I was always right, but I was coming across that way. So we were having a discussion one day. And she said, "You think you're always right." And that just really hit me like a ton of bricks. I said, "What? Do I think I'm always right?" You know, I stopped and I said, "No, I don't." So then we had something else to talk about. She said, "Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do." You know, and so I had to stop and pray about this and ask myself the question, do I come across to other people like I think I am always right? And I wasn't sure. I mean, you know, it's you and your wife, and there's nobody else. There's no third party there to say, you know, blow the whistle and say, "Poop," you know, foul. They should have done that in the Saints game, just saying. But anyway, so it's just you and your wife, you know. And so you might say to your friend, "Do I come across as being always right?" And they'll say, "Oh no, you don't come across that way." But that's your friend, all right? That's your friend, and they don't live with you 24/7, you know. And so we like to do that though. See, we don't like the idea that we have something we got to fix, that we're coming across the way we're coming across. We don't like that. So we fight it. We resist it. That's our natural inclination. Because in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, it says, we naturally rebel against God and anything that is godly. Our natural human condition is to rebel against God and anything that God stands for. If God says it's wrong, our natural inclination is to say, "No, it's not. And I'll find a way to make it not be wrong." Because that's sin. Sin always tries to justify itself. We always do that. You know? For example, I like chocolate. There's no secret. You all know that. I like chocolate. All right? So, when I was reading about natural ways to get rid of coughs, you know, when you're coughing, it said that chocolate is actually better than cough drops. And I said, "Amen." You know? So. Because that's the way sin is. See, sin wants to justify what you like. And hey, even in the book of Hebrews, it says the pleasure of sin for a season. If sin weren't pleasurable to you, whatever it is, you wouldn't do it. But because it's attractive to you, you think it's cute, you think it's funny, you think it feels good, you think it's smart. Whatever it is you think about whatever that sin is, that's why you do it. And so then you have to come to the place. You just have to come to the place where Paul said of himself, "There is no good thing in me." It takes time. It's a struggle. The struggle with self is the hardest battle you will ever fight. And it starts with acknowledging that you don't think right and you don't feel right. No matter how much you want to justify it, you have to come to the place where you say, "I am a sinner. And therefore, I may not understand this the way I should. And I may not feel the way I should." Otherwise, you can never have humility. If you cannot come to the place where you recognize that you are a sinner. You can never have humility. You will always assert yourself, and you will always try to dominate the other person because you feel that your thoughts and your ways are, of course, the right ones. You must come to the place, which is something, it's a work of Jesus in your heart. He said in John 15:5, that without me, you can do how much? Yeah. You cannot have a correct worldview or a correct understanding of yourself or of others unless Jesus Christ is living in your heart. He is the one who reorients the satellite dish so that you're receiving things correctly. If he's not in your heart, you simply do not see yourself as you really are, and therefore you cannot adjust and adapt to others the way you should because you don't see you. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, we have all gone astray, it says. Every one of us has turned to our own way. We have all gone astray. So Henry Brandt is a Baptist guy. He's passed away now. He's been gone for about 8 years. But I had the chance to listen to him speak a few times. He is probably the most famous, James Dobson might be more famous, especially now, in the Christian world as a counselor. But for a long time, Henry Brandt was the most famous Christian counselor in North America, maybe the world. He wrote a lot of books. One of my favorite books that I read of his says, the title's kind of a long title. It goes like this: When you're tired of treating the symptoms and you're ready for a cure, give me a call. That's the name of the book. And at the start of the book, he tells the story of an NFL player who was in his marriage was falling apart, and he wanted help. And Henry Brandt was recommended to him as a person who could help he and his wife work things out. So they went to see Henry, and they sat down, and Henry said to them, which this was his typical way of doing things, he said, I'm going to give you 15 minutes to introduce the situation to me. And he said, when the 15 minutes are up, he says, then I want you to hear what I have to say. And so he gave him 15 minutes. And for 15 minutes, she told Henry how bad her husband was. And he told Henry how bad his wife was. And that's what always happens because sin wants to say, like Adam did to Eve, it's her fault. And then Eve said, no, it's the serpent that you made, by the way. That's what sin does. See, sin always wants to say, he's really bad, and here's all the really bad things he does. And she's really bad, and here's all the really bad things she does. So Henry gives them 15 minutes to do that because he knows they have to do it anyway. So they did it. And after 15 minutes, he's just counting the time. 15 minutes is up. Okay, that's it. Discussion over. So then they look at him and he says, I've got it figured out. He says, I think I can help you. I know what the problem is. And they both, shocked. How could he possibly know in 15 minutes how to fix this? He looks at them and he says, here's the problem. He said, the problem is sin. He said, you've made that very clear to me. The problem is sin. And he said, there is no human cure. You need a Savior. You need a Savior. Well, the NFL player was very upset by this. He stands up and he says, I didn't come here to hear about religion. I'm out of here. And he starts to walk out. And then Henry said to him, well, you're free to walk out if you want to. But I can guarantee you nothing's going to change in your marriage. And he says, you're going to be in worse trouble in a few weeks than you are now. And he said, but when you're tired of treating the symptoms and you're ready for a cure, give me a call. Out they went. A couple of months, I think it was 2 months, maybe three, I can't remember now how long it took. But shortly thereafter, a phone call back, and they said, the NFL player said, we need to come see you. So they came back, and now the NFL player was totally at his rope's end, because it was either Henry's going to help him or they're done, by that time. And so he says, okay. He says, if you can help us, we need your help. So then Henry told him his personal testimony, how he had had, from the time he was a child, almost uncontrollable rage. He was angry all the time. And how he would lash out and speak terrible things to people and get into fights and all kinds of things. And so he's talking this way to this NFL player. And the NFL player said, well, what happened? He said, well, one day at work, he said, I was at work. And he said, something happened and with a coworker. And he said, I went into a fit of rage. And he said, I made a huge mess and I hurt the man. And he said, and I was fired. I was let go. I was fired right there on the spot. And he said, on the way home, of course, I was remorseful. And he said, I realized that I could not control myself. I could not control myself. He said, I knew that I needed outside help. So he said that he knew a man who was a Christian, a friend of his, sort of. So he calls up this man and he says to him, he says, I need you to help me. He says, you have to talk to me once in a while about the difference that Jesus makes in your life. He said, I want to visit with you. Well, to make the long story short, this friend of his led Henry to accept Jesus as his Savior. I want to pause here for a minute. That's a story that you've heard variants of how many times? But see, what happens if you grow up in a church is you theoretically know a lot of stuff. Like John Wesley, when he was coming to America to convert the Indians, and on the way here, a big storm and the ship almost sank, and he came to the realization that he did not know Christ. He knew theology. He knew Bible answers. He knew a lot of stuff, but he did not know Jesus. Many people, even many Adventist people, if I was to ask them, how does a person become saved? They would give me the classical answers. But the reality of it is, many of those people do not know Jesus. So go back to Galatians 5 again. Look what it says here. Let's go down a few verses here that was read so well earlier today by Ron. He did a good job with that. He said, look, take a look at the way my Bible puts it here. If you take a look at verse 17, it says, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Look at verse 19. So what's the result? When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. There are many people who can tell you the mechanics of how to give your life to Jesus. But how many people really know Jesus? How many people are really living a Christ-like life, especially in their home? You know, the Bible says that if I say I love God but hate my brother, it says the truth is not in me. A Spirit-filled life is a life that is in harmony with God. And your greatest desire is not to have your own personal agenda fulfilled, but your greatest desire is to love the person that you have pledged your life to love. Till death do you part. In Christ, your greatest desire as a child, if you're a converted child, is to love your parents, to respect them, to help them, to support them. As a parent, if you're a converted parent, your greatest desire is to see your children succeed, and you would give anything in the world to save them for eternity and to help them be successful in this life. Because what matters most is loving that child. It's not about you. It's about Christ's love through you So the solution is Jesus. Our human heart is desperately wicked. Therefore, Ezekiel 36, we need a new mind and a new heart. And this only comes through Christ. You can't, even sitting here today, talking with you about these things, you will leave here in a few moments, and you will go out and you will decide how you're going to live your life. It's a free country. You can choose how you want to live your life. And you will either make decisions that will lead you toward God, or you will make decisions that will lead you away from God. The only way you can ever hope to have your relationships be right in your homes and with your friends is if Christ is abiding in your heart. My son, my youngest son, and his oldest child are visiting with us right now at home. And yesterday, Tess, that's her name, my granddaughter, I was busy with my son working underneath the house trying to fix a few things that needed to be done. And he scheduled time off so that he could help me. He has a laser level. And I couldn't do what I needed to do under the house without a laser level. Well, at least I didn't have the other skills, maybe. But a laser level makes it a lot easier. So he came with his laser level, and we did what we needed to do. But she's constantly calling down through the hole into the crawl space, "Grandpa!" She's got something else that she needs. So this guy, is going up and down the ladder from the crawl space to take care of my daughter. Honestly, part of me said, I wish she wouldn't call quite so often. But every time that rose up in me, I said, how precious it is that I have this opportunity to show my granddaughter that she means more to me than something down in that creepy hole. Isn't that right? That only comes from Christ. Only Jesus can put that in your heart. Because, listen, every parent knows that the daily grind is just that. And the calling out and the crying out and the demands never seem to cease. And the only way you can keep your patience and keep your perspective is if Christ is abiding in your heart. And that's a moment-by-moment battle. It's a moment-by-moment surrender of the heart. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, since you're in Galatians, I'd like you to turn back there. This is one of my favorite verses. Galatians 2, verse 20. And it says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to be, as it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18 and chapter 5, verse 17, I want to be that new creature, which this picture of the butterfly coming out of the cocoon represents, because that's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He used the idea of the cocoon when he says, by beholding we become changed. The Greek word is the word metamorphosis. And so as we come in Christ, we become this new, entirely new creature that comes from the old, but is not the old, it's a new. So I had a couple coming to me for counseling one time. And they were in their mid-50s at the time, I think. And so they were coming to me, and I always feel very dependent on God when a couple asks me for help, because they are unique people and they have unique chemistry. There's never been anyone like them, and there's never been a marriage on the planet like their marriage. And so to even begin to try to help people resolve things is a precious, delicate, sacred thing. And this couple came, was asking for help, and it was clear after a while that they had both lost their way. They had been lifelong Adventists, both of them, raised in Adventist homes, both of them. But I wasn't sure that they had ever known Jesus in a personal way. They knew their religion very well. They knew the culture very well. They knew the traditions very well. But the strife, the wrath, the violence, that is not of God. That is not of God. Where does that come from, brothers and sisters? It comes from the devil. It's Satan. It is not of God. So we had to do some Bible studies. And I'll never forget the day when you could see the light go on in the man's eyes. And he said, "Pastor, I need Jesus." I said, "Yeah. You need Jesus. There needs to be a change in the spiritual DNA. And that's a chemistry that you can't adjust. There needs to be a change. And only Jesus can do that. It doesn't happen just because you go to church. And it doesn't happen just because you keep the right day or because you eat the right food. It only happens when there's a complete surrender of the heart to Jesus. Here's a thought, not from myself, but from Morris Vinden. He said, surrender of the heart is very much like pregnancy. He said, you're either pregnant or you're not. You're either surrendered or you're not. There's no kind of surrendered, just like there's no kind of pregnant. You're either surrendered to Christ or you're not. So I also remember forever when the woman stood up in a meeting. I was surprised. I didn't know they would do this. We were having a meeting. It was a Wednesday night. And right over in this part of the church, in that church, she stood up. She said, "Pastor, we would like to say something." So she and her husband stood up. And she said, "Very few people here in the church know what the real state of our marriage has been." She said, "But we both want to tell you today that we have come to know Christ as our personal Savior. And He has changed our lives." And she said, "We are more in love today than we were when we were first married." She said, "We solicit your continued prayers that we will continue to put Jesus first in our lives." So what are the steps to take? The first thing to do is to wholeheartedly, thoroughly, without reservation, admit to God and to anyone else that you are a sinner. I've had people be offended, believe it or not, when I've made that reference about myself, when I've said, "I know that I am a sinner." I've had, after services, I've had people strongly rebel against that idea, and they want me to not say that because they have a more Catholic idea of what it means to say that. But biblically speaking, the Bible says we are all sinners. Can you say amen to that? We are all sinners. We are all in need of Jesus for our salvation. And unless you can come to that place and admit that you are a lawbreaker, that you are a breaker of God's law, then you cannot begin to repair and rebuild what has been broken. So it's important that you confess to your spouse, to your children, and that your children come to the place where they can say to their parents, "I know that I am a sinner. I need God's help." And then in Revelation 3:20, we turn to Jesus as the only solution for what ails us. And we say to Him, "I open the door of my heart. Come in to me. Come and dwell in me. Take over my thoughts, take over my emotions, my tongue, my deeds. Take it all over and live in me." Jesus is not just your Savior. He is your Lord. And those two are synonymous with each other when understood correctly. When Jesus becomes your Savior, He becomes your Lord. And if Jesus is your Lord, He is your Savior. We speak of them as different, but He's one Savior and one Lord. And when you accept Him that way. And then in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 10, where it talks about abiding, continually seek Jesus through Bible study, prayer, obedience, and service. These four things are essential in my life. I'm still working on it, and you will be too. But put your devotion to Jesus through His Word, through prayer, through through obedience and service. Put that above all other things. How does that, what does that look like on a daily basis? It means getting up a little earlier and maybe going to bed a little earlier and spending a little time with Jesus in His Word at some point in your day in His Word, and making that more important than work and more important than housework and more important than anything else, and making sure that you are connecting with Jesus, because that is the way we connect with Him. Taking some time for prayer every day, speaking to the Lord from your heart about the things you need to talk to Him about. I don't know what I would have done all these years without God's Word and prayer. I can't even begin to tell you how much that means to me. Because sometimes as a dad and as a grandpa, you just don't know what to say. But in God's Word, I find the principles and even the words sometimes to be able to tell my children and my grandchildren what they need to hear. And I can't always endorse. And that's why prayer is so important. I mean, my children and my grandchildren are the most important things to me on this earth. When I wake up in the resurrection and am part of that eternal day, if my children and my grandchildren are not there, it will not be heaven to me until Jesus erases the memories of all those things at the end of the millennium. The millennium will be a very dismal 1,000 years for me if my children and my grandchildren are not there. Can you understand that? And so I pray. I like that line from C.S. Lewis, where he was asked, when his wife was dying from cancer, he was praised for being a man of prayer. And he turned to his counterpart and he says, I claim no honor about being a man of prayer. He said, I pray because I must pray. He said, without prayer, I am a lost man. Without prayer, I am a futile man. Without prayer, I am an impotent man. I must pray because it is there when I pray that I find God. So, you know, I think about all of these things and all of you. And I'm trying to share with you the things that work for me. If it were not for God's Word and prayer, I just don't know what I would do. And obedience is... I'm sorry that for so many of you, obedience has been made such an onerous thing. I'm sorry that you have been forced to obey. By rules and regulations and threats. I'm sorry that happened to you. But Jesus said, if you love me, if you love me, if you know me and you love me, you will, it's a promise, it's not a command, is it? You will obey. Because you want to. Because it comes from your heart. And when you've been forced to pray by religious stuff, or when you've been forced to obey, when you've been forced to read your Bible, it's hard, especially when you grew up as a child that way. It's hard to get it correct in your brain. But think of it like the difference between your sister and your sweetheart. If your sister says, I'm going, give me a kiss, it's like, ugh. Mom says, give her a kiss. Ugh. You know, a little peck on the cheek as fast as you can for fear you'll catch some germ, you know. But when your sweetheart says, I'm going away, give me a kiss, it's like, yeah, right? Sure. When Jesus is dear to you, when you know Him that way, then your attitude is, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Whatever you want, Lord, that's what I want to do. So Alan grew up as an Adventist, and he struggled with a lot of those things that we've just kind of in a vague way described. And so his way of dealing with that was to leave everything. He just turned his back on God, turned his back on the Bible, turned his back on the church, just turned his back on everything, and just he says, I'm out of here. I don't want anything to do with all these rules and regulations and all this better than thou stuff and all this, you know, he just, I'm out of here. So he left, and he was gone for a long time. Got married, that was a mess. That marriage ended, and got married again. That one was a mess, too. And that's kind of how things go when you're not walking with God. It tends to go that way. And so then he marries Jane. Jane is a devout Catholic at the time. She was a converted woman. Yeah, she was a converted woman. She was totally devoted to Jesus. Didn't take but a few minutes talking to Jane to realize she knew Jesus deeply, truly. Converted woman. So here's Alan, former Adventist. Knows a lot of truth, doesn't know Jesus. Here's Jane, devoted Catholic, knows a lot of Jesus, doesn't know too much truth. So they were working together. They started talking. And in Alan's typical way, he would say, well, you got that all wrong. And she would say, what do you mean I got that all wrong? But because she was humble, see, she knew she was a sinner. She didn't have this big pride that jumps up. Said, what do you mean I got that all wrong? She didn't do that. She was humble. So when Alan comes across in a kind of brusque way, and says, well, you got that all wrong. She doesn't reply with some sort of bravado. She looks at him with this humble heart, and she says, well, what do you mean? Explain that to me. So he would say, well, you know, in the Bible it says blah, 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 you know. Well, they fell in love over time. And Alan, a former Adventist, marries Jane, a devout Catholic. So Jane begins to pray for Alan all the time. When they were dating, when they got engaged, and when they got married, Jane prays that Alan will be saved because obviously he is not saved. He knows lots of stuff, but he is not saved. So she's praying that this man will become converted. So it's a long story. Maybe someday I'll have him come and tell their story a bit. But bottom line is, one day, through a series of events, Alan comes face to face with the fact that he's a lost man. It suddenly hits him. Boom. The Holy Spirit finally gets through. Boom. And he goes, you know, I'm a lost man. I'm lost. And it just hit him like that proverbial truck, you know, boom. So he comes home and he says to Jane, he says, I'm a lost man. She says, what are you going to do about that? He said, I need to go back to church. She's thinking, good, he's going to come to church with me. So the next Saturday, he's getting ready to go to church. She says, where are you going? He says, I'm going to church. She says, today? He said, yeah. He says, why are you going today? That was something they hadn't talked about. He said, because today is the right day to worship. He doesn't know Jesus, but he knows what the right day to worship is. You know. So she says, well, okay. So he goes off by himself and goes to church. That was the church I was pastoring in Spokane. So little by little, we get acquainted with Alan, and little by little, Bible studies. And the first thing you know, he's given his life to Jesus, and he wants to be baptized. So Jane shows up for the first time in church to watch her husband be baptized. She was a little hesitant about going to a crazy church that meets on Saturday. But she came. And so when she came there that day, she met a lot of good people. And over time, long story made short, over time, friendships, a lot of dinners, a lot of conversations, a lot of prayer. Jane starts coming to church every single Sabbath. Stops going to her church on Sunday. That's a big deal because Jane's family is a very prominent family, very prominent Catholic family in Spokane. So big deal for her to stop going to their church like they had always done for generations. But she's going to church on the right day. She has Jesus in her heart. Now she has the truth in her heart. Now, not only does Alan have the truth in his heart, but he also has Jesus in her heart. And for years, Jane was coming to church. And every once in a while, I'd say, Jane, when are you going to get baptized? I've been thinking about it. I said, that's what you said a year ago. She said, I know. I'm still thinking about it. I said, okay, well, I said, don't think about it too hard. I said, you'll think yourself right out of the baptistry. And she said, oh, she laughed. She says, okay. So that went on for several years. And finally, when I accepted the call to come to the Washington Conference, And I announced that at the Spokane Church and said I would be coming over here. My first thought was about Jane. I really wanted to see her be baptized to officially take care of what was already in her heart. So after I made that announcement, she came up all teary-eyed after church, and she said, "Pastor," she said, "you know, I've been thinking about being baptized." I said, "Yeah, I know. That's what you keep saying." And she said, "How about next Sabbath?" I said, "That would be fine with me." I said, "Man, Jane, I should have left a long time ago." She said, "No." But bottom line here today is we are all sinners. We don't love each other like we should. We're selfish. We get all proud about it. We try to defend ourselves more than try to concede to Christ. How about we change the order of things, all of us? How about we really seek Jesus and really be sure that we are converted, that we are saved? How about we really put Him first and best and last in all that we think and are and do? How about that? Let's stand for prayer. I know you're coming really soon. I know you are. I see it. I feel it. I hear it. I know it through your word. I know you're coming. And I'm so glad because this world is so sick. It's a dark place, Lord. It's a often hurtful place. I really want you to come so that the animals don't suffer anymore. I really want you to come so that people don't suffer anymore. I want those words to become true where you said there's no more sickness, no more death, no more sorrow. I really want that to happen soon, Lord. But I'm also very concerned about so many people who don't have a clue. They have no relationship with you, and they are just going to be like those people on the beach when that tsunami hit, and they're just gone. Lord Jesus, for this group of people here today, and whoever may hear this by some other means, Lord, I pray for them. I pray for all my precious brothers and sisters here today, and for all the people who we know and who may hear this message sometime. Lord, as we sang earlier today, change our hearts, O God. Make us ever true. Change our hearts, O God. May we be like you. Help me to remember it is more important that I love my spouse than that my spouse love me. Help me remember that, Lord. Help me to draw from the well that never runs dry and to be that person that my wife and my children and my grandchildren need me to be. Because, Lord, really, especially at this point in my life, I just want them all to be saved. Please, Lord. And I'm sure that that thought is expressed by every heart here today. We want to be saved. We want our spouses to be saved. We want our children and our grandchildren and our friends and our neighbors. We want them to be saved, Lord. We have relationships with these people. But we want to really show them Jesus. Lord, you know me, Lord. I love the faith that you've given to me. I love this faith. I believe it. It's true. It's precious. But Lord, I want people to know you more than I want them to know what I believe. Help me to show them you so that they have a relationship that is genuine and true, so that they will be saved. Because you said, this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So, Lord, I earnestly ask that you come into every heart here today, and that we all acknowledge that we have pride, sinful pride, that we are rebellious and that we are ignorant, that we are at times way too selfish. Lord, help us to acknowledge this and to walk humbly with our God. For you have shown us what is good and what you require of us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. So, Lord, create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Do not cast us away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from us. Because if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Grant this to be true in each of our hearts as we pray it by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.